Safekeeping. Safekeeping, mechanical, instrumental music, and probably dietary restrictions. But if something is to be observed simply because it was practiced under the Old Testament law, then what else would be permitted? What else would we be under obligation to do?
Animal sacrifices.
Incense.
Going to Jerusalem every year.
Yeah, going to Jerusalem every year. All the males had to go to Jerusalem three times a year, Deuteronomy 16:16. You just name it. You go down the list of the things that the Old Testament Jews were under obligation to keep because of the law of Moses, and we'd be under obligation to keep it today. I made the point before we go on to number two that never was it in the Old Testament was it optional, take it or leave it. When God commanded that the children of Israel incorporate something in the worship, it was the expectation that they do it. And if they failed to do it, then they were in violation of what God had commanded. And it's amazing to me that individuals will say, well, they did it in the Old Testament, but then try to say that it's optional. You're not wrong if you do it. You're not condemned if you don't do it. Well, they were certainly condemned if they didn't do it under the Old Testament because it was part of their worship service to be sung by specific individuals, specific instruments at a specific time over a specific sacrifice. And so we need to remember those things and try to point them out best we can when we're trying to teach folks. Number two. Sometimes we hear the argument, instrumental music is not expressly forbidden in the New Testament. In other words, it doesn't say we can't. And therefore, if it doesn't say that we can't, then we're at liberty to do it. This is where we got last week. But what's wrong with that argument? What's wrong with the argument, well, the New Testament doesn't say not to?
Well, it doesn't say not to do a lot of things.
Okay. There's a lot of things not expressly forbidden in the New Testament. There's a lot of things of which you don't find a direct statement, thou shalt not, whatever the case may be. And so it's a very weak argument. One disregards the silence of the Scriptures when God does not authorize. Who are we to authorize? And when God specifies a specific thing, who are we to do any less or any more than what He has given for us to do? Someone read A for us. You've probably, hopefully already read this in preparation for the class, but number two, and subpoint A. You can read off the screen if you'd like to.
This argument puts a premium on the silence of the Scriptures. It creates a respect. It creates a respect of what the Bible does not say rather than what it does say. To put it affirmatively, it looks like this. One has the right to practice anything that the Bible does not expressly forbid. That leaves the field open for one. Counting beads in prayer, wearing religious robes, burning incense, praying the Virgin Mary, changing the Lord's Supper into a common meal, observing the Sabbath, offering animal sacrifices, baptizing babies, dancing, drinking, gambling, and many other things that cannot be in any sense justified as part of Christianity.
Isn't that a good point? When you look at you look at the host of things and some of these religious activities that a lot of religious bodies do, but you look at the list of things that would be permitted if that argument stood. Because I don't see a New Testament passage that says, thou shalt not use a rosary when you pray. Thou shalt not use a statue. Thou shalt not use or pray to the Virgin Mary. But why are those things forbidden? Yeah, the Lord's already authorized what He wanted done. And we have to do Bible things in Bible ways. We cannot go beyond what the Scriptures teach, 2 John 9:11. That's the point that is made in that reference. That whoso abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not who? God. And then 1 Corinthians 4:6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred myself into Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And so we certainly be authorized to do just about any number of things if the argument, the New Testament doesn't expressly forbid it, would be a valid argument. Which leads us to number three. Often the argument is made, well, instrumental music is only an aid. It's not an addition to what God has said. It's just something that aids us in carrying out the command to sing. You heard that argument before? Well, what's the difference between an aid and an addition?
An aid doesn't change your actions or what you're doing. An addition changes the worship that you're giving God.
Okay. Now, those things which are aids are things that are simply used in order to carry out what He's already specified for. Some of them are things that are necessary in carrying out the command that God has given. But it's not anything in addition to what He's given. Go ahead.
Yeah, it doesn't change what you're doing in worship. It doesn't alter it in any way. It just assists or aids.
That's right. It's not just an aid, it's an addition of another kind of music. And that was the importance of starting out a lesson like this by establishing the fact that there are two kinds of music talked about in the Bible. Instrumental music and music without the accompaniment of an instrument. And then B, it's not on par with books, seats, lights, etc. Folks say, well, you folks use a songbook. You can't even compare that with using a piano. Not even the same thing. But you folks use a pew. We have just as much to use organ as you have authority to use a pew. Is that right?
No, a pew would be an aid.
Okay. A pew is an aid. In what way are these seats adding anything to the command of what which God has given us to do when we assemble together? It's not adding to the singing. It's not adding to the Lord's Supper. It's not adding to the praying. It's not adding to the preaching. It's not adding to the collection. It's just simply an aid that we use to help carry out the command.
They also say that little thing that y'all use to get your tune right.
Yeah.
People say that too.
I've heard that too. How do you deal with that? You folks use a pitch pipe.
We don't sing with the pitch pipe.
We don't sing with the pitch.
Doesn't alter our singing. We still sing only.
Well, also, would not if instrumental music was a command, everybody would have to have an instrument and be able to play it.
Good.
Since it is an individual act.
What it says to you, it says to me. We have responsibility, and it's pitch pipe is not the same thing. Because a piano is not used just to simply get the tune of the hymn. But it's an accompaniment. It's an addition of another type of music. It's a good point for when all these things have been used, still there has only been singing. But when the instrument is supplied, we have not only singing, but singing and playing. An addition has been made. And I think most people can see that. Most folks don't have a problem at all seeing the difference in doing that. It would be to say that a piano equates to an aid would be like me saying that high C, in addition to the fruit of the vine, equates to the trees that are being used. Not even the same thing. The trees are just simply an aid that helps us carry it out. High C wouldn't be an aid. That would be an addition to what the Lord has instructed. But again, if the argument is used, it doesn't forbid it. I guess we'd be at liberty to use whatever drink I'd prefer and whatever you would prefer. Instrumental music does not aid in carrying out the God-given purpose for music in the worship. When God specified to sing in the New Testament, can that be done without the use of an instrument? Okay, then it's simply not an aid. It's not needed. It's not something that has to be done in order to. And that's a rather simple point. We're not saying that's the only reason that they would not be permitted. But we've looked at several reasons. I mean, someone could use any number of things and say, well, you guys use a lot of things that are not essential to carrying out the things that you're doing. And again, point back to electricity and air conditioning and heat and all those things. Well, all that's, I guess you could worship without it. Many people did for a lot of years. But again, it's a valid point that it introduces another type of music into the worship. We have no assurance anywhere that it pleases God as praise. Someone says, well, we're doing it to praise God. We're lifting up our voices and praise to God, and I'm playing this guitar, and God blessed me with the talent, and I'm praising God with it. Well, where's the passage that says that God, first of all, even wanted that? And secondly, where's the passage that says that God is pleased with that? That might very well be my intent. I'm sure that a lot of the individuals who use instrumental music are doing it because they believe, sincerely believe, that it's pleasing to God, that God is okay with it. I grant that notion. But where's the passage that says that God's pleased with it? And it makes teaching, admonishing, and speaking to one another and singing more difficult by making the words of the song less audible and understandable, perhaps. Therefore, interferes with the divine purpose of singing rather than aiding it. I've observed a lot of mechanical instrumental music drowns out. You can't hear what folks are singing, but nonetheless, what makes it wrong is because you're not teaching anyone by the use of it. It's something that is done in addition. Any thoughts about number three before we move on?
Don, when you say that music was introduced into denominationalism, they still under, say, the piano had a congregation of saints accompanied by a piano. When you look at denominations today, a lot of times all you have is just the instrument of music. No singing. You have certain groups. The congregational singing is almost gone in the modern denominationalists. They've been entertained by groups. And like you said, it's expressed by God gave us this talent. He expects us to therefore use this talent to praise Him. And so those are invited. They have the entertainment, just a certain part. They've even gotten away from what they once believed as far as congregational singing. And it just keeps digressing more and more. But, you know, a lot of the instruments, that's all you hear, is play the instrument.
That's
there's
right.
No way that you can teach and admonish for another instrument.
That's right. So whether the instrument or even choirs and solos and you name it. Any other thoughts? Number four. Some folks say, well, it's just simply a matter of Christian liberty. We're just at liberty to do that. Christian liberty means that freedom from the law and rudiments of the world. We're made free, the Bible makes mention of, I mean, numerous times. John 8:32 talks about freedom. Galatians 5:1 talks about liberty. James 1, host of other places, talk about liberty. But he's not talking about you're at liberty to do whatever is pleasing to you. Well, Don is at liberty to do what he wants to do. And Lowell's at liberty to do what he wants to do. And Tracy can do what she wants to do. And no matter whether the Bible authorizes it or not, we're free in Christ. Well, what's wrong with that?
Division.
Well, it's division. It's a good point. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does say that we're free in Christ, but He's not talking about freedom to express and do whatever we want to do. So I want to read Galatians 3 and then verse 13.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.
What does that mean when it says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law?
He's freed us from it. Yeah. Liberated us.
Good. By what He did. Therefore, we're not under the Old Testament law, but under the New Testament law. Chapter 4, verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Sometimes the New Testament talks about being enslaved or in bondage to sin. The book of Galatians, a few times, talks about being in bondage, but he's talking about the law of Moses. Acts 15 talks about being bondage in reference to the law of Moses. It's not to be used as an occasion to the flesh, Galatians 5:13. Well, I like the instrumental music because it sounds good to me. I like it. It makes me feel good. It lifts me up. It picks me up. Well, we're not to appeal to the desires and the wants of the flesh. It's not good enough just simply say, well, I like it. And hopefully what we like is in line with what God wants and what God expects and what God likes. But just simply because I like it or you like it doesn't authorize the doing of it. Make sense? It's not to be exercised in any matter offensive to the conscience of a brother. 1 Corinthians 10:28-11. Instrumental music is offensive to the conscience of many and has always been a source of division. Some of these points that are made in your lesson are obviously you want to defeat the whole principle of instrumental music by just one of these. But when you look at all of them, because any number of things someone could say, well, that's offensive to me. Just because it's offensive to them doesn't mean that we stop doing it on everything that someone would just claim offense to. Here's a very common one. Well, I do it at home. I had a fellow that I used to work for use this argument and say, well, do you play instruments at home? Do you listen to the radio at home? And it was at a funeral establishment, and he would often say, you know, it's just strange to me that you Church of Christ folks will come in here and tell us to not turn on any music, instrumental music, during the visitation or the funeral. And then you'll ask one of us to go out and move your car. We go out and move your car, and you're jamming down to whatever it might be. You know, that just doesn't make sense to me. But it's a failure to recognize the difference between what an individual can do as an individual and what the church can do. Is it the same thing to play a radio in your home and might as well bring it on into the church? Why not? Yeah, it's not worship. We live in a society that, to hear the argument from a lot of people, everything you do is worship. And we're worship, we're made to worship God, we're worshipful creatures, and everything we do is worship to God. The Bible doesn't teach that. Everything we do is to bring glory to God. The Bible teaches that, but not everything that we do is worship to God. Tracy made a really nice meal this evening. Did a good job on it. I don't suspect she was in the kitchen saying, I'm worshiping God over the stove, was you? She said no, she agreed with me. Everything we do in life is not worship. Individuals say, well, you practice it at home. Can I play an instrument at home? Well, sure I can. Individuals play it in an individual setting in the Old Testament? Can you think of a place in the Old Testament where individuals played a mechanical instrument of music in an individual setting? Good. Remember when they were carried off into Babylon, they were admonished to go get the instruments and play them? Did you say David played for Saul?
Yeah.
So you can as a individual. That's not worship. But when you look specifically at what Israel did in worship, that's a different story. Washing of hands. It's a good point. Many things morally right, but religiously wrong. It's okay to do some of these things, but not in worship. You wash your hands at home. People washed hands in the New Testament, Mark 7, 3 through 7. Washing of feet. Read about foot washing. I suspect nearly every one of you has washed your feet in the last several days. All of us have. Instrumental music is not wrong in itself. If that were true, it would be wrong anywhere, but it is wrong to add it to Christian worship when God's not told us to use it. Any thoughts? Very simple things. But these are arguments that folks are going to levy. There's a host of things that you can pull out of the Old Testament that you read, and the New Testament, that you read about individuals doing in their home or on an individual basis. But yet I don't think anyone would go so far as to say that you can carry every one of those into the worship service. But they will instrumental music, because it's a convenient way to try to do that, but it won't work. In Acts 16 you have Lydia, who gathered with some ladies at the riverside, and what was her occupation? Somebody just said, I think.
What was the question?
What did Lydia do?
She was a seller of purple.
Yeah, she was a seller of purple. Can the church engage in selling purple? Well, why not? You can do it as an individual, can't you? What about Dorcas? Dorcas passed away and the people were weeping and they were showing some things. What were they showing?
The things she had made.
Yeah, the things she had made. She did that as an individual. Can the church just begin to go into the manufacturing business? People did it in the Bible as an individual. So those things just won't work. And again, I think any person who can see that can see the fallacy in that argument. Well, it's expedient. It's expedient for us to do it, but the point is made, in order for anything to be expedient from a scriptural standpoint, it must, and then list the things that it is. What does it mean when the Bible talks about something that is expedient?
Carry out the command.
Okay.
Without changing it.
Without changing it? Taking from or adding to it, yeah. Not altering it.
Like an aid, basically. It's something that's helpful to do what you're trying to do.
Okay.
Apply that to the communion, the moldy cups, rather than the one cup. It's an expedient.
Yeah. It's something that's convenient. I mean, this meeting house is not necessary for us in order to meet, but it's a convenient place for us to gather in one place and carry out the things that God would have us to do. But here's some things of which are necessary in order for something to be used as an expedient. It has to be lawful. It can't be against what the Scriptures say. Well, that knocks the props out from under this argument in a hurry, because we've already seen that instrumental music is nowhere authorized in the Bible. It must also edify, 1 Corinthians 10:23. Must not offend conscience of others, 1 Corinthians 10:28. Number 7, instrumental music in heaven. You heard this argument? Does the Bible say that they use instruments in heaven? Where do you suppose that comes from? They go to the book of Revelation to try to get that, when the book of Revelation makes mention of some instruments. trumpets and so forth. I'll find that for you. If one of you already know where that's at, just go ahead and say it. There's a word that I want you to see associated with that I think...
chapter 14, verse 2, talking about the sound of harps playing.
That's what I was looking for. I appreciate that, Cheryl. And especially when you get to the book of Revelation, which... One of the key things to remember about the book of Revelation is the things that must shortly come to pass, but He sent and signified it. Remember that? First chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Sent and signified it. That means it was what? Symbolic. Or codified. You got to watch in the book of Revelation and anywhere else in the Bible. It's just a rule of Bible study. When the Bible uses the word as, He's talking about a metaphor. And Revelation 14:2 says, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunders. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song. So you've got to point out to people that word as in this... passage. Some of you use a different version. If you compare that with a New American Standard Bible, verse 2, he says, I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. In the latter part of that verse, you lose in the King James Version the word like. That's consistent with the context of what he's saying. I think the New King James Version, maybe the American Standard Bible, renders it the same way. But I'll point out that it's as. And here's a point that also needs to be pointed out, that even if there was mechanical instrumental music in heaven, what does that prove relative to the authority of what we're doing today in the church? There may be a number of things taking place in the spiritual realm of heaven, but what does that have to do with what we're commanded to do on earth in the church? Nothing. Not a thing. Even if they were, it changes nothing whatsoever as to what we do in worship to God. A lot of times individuals look for physical things in the spiritual realm and they just won't work. Any thoughts about that point? Very simple ways to deal with these. And you take your book and add to these. He also made the point to grant this does not yet prove that we should have it in the church, or else we must also have angels, infants, golden bowls of incense, etc. You think about all the things mentioned in the book of Revelation that we would have then. Was that the first or the second bell? Let's stop there and not cover number 8. And we'll pick up there next week with the use of the word solo, which is a very common argument. It's a good lessons, good for us to look at and hopefully better equip us to be able to deal with some of the arguments that we hear from time to time. And I'm convinced with the question of instrumental music, it's just like any other thing. It's like baptism or the fact that there's one church or faith and works, whatever the case may be, that when individuals say, I don't believe that, and they've got their mind made up as to what they're going to believe and what they're not going to believe, most of the time you can point these things out and it's probably going to do very little in the way of changing their mind. Well, we need to think about these things and ask God for good and honest hearts to plant the good seed of the kingdom. I appreciate your good attention.